All right, folks, if you don't have a mask on, I'm going to ask you to go get one or put the mask on that you do have. We're going to make sure we're doing everything proper. Last thing I want is for this church to be highlighted in a bad sense since we weren't taking the necessary precautions. So please make sure you're spread out 6 feet amongst each other. And now I know breathing through these things is not the best. So what some people are doing, they're dropping it below their nose. That means they're protecting others, but they're not really protecting themselves. But a lot of people can't breathe, and there is conditions that, you know, people need to be breathing. So if you need to drop it, drop it. Try to take care of yourself as best as possible. So, getting everybody in here. Glad to see everybody this morning. I know we still have a lot of our members that just don't feel safe still coming out. Still, many churches in town aren't open. Things are not looking pretty out here, but we're going to do our best to continue to be the church in these difficult days. Now, I want to begin this morning with prayer and then with a special verse. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for letting us gather here this morning, Lord, to be the body of Christ, to be with our brothers and sisters, and Lord, to come here and to worship you. And as we had our prayer service earlier and we were talking about being thankful, Lord, we are thankful for what you have done for us. Lord, there are not many in the world that understand who you really are and what you've done for the world. But Lord, we do. We know what it cost you that we may be forgiven and restored and redeemed, sanctified and justified and washed from all our sins. Oh, Lord, we praise you and we thank you for that. And that's why we're here this morning, out of love for you, out of thankfulness for you, so we do not forsake the assembling together because we love you. So, Lord, I ask you to bless this time. Give us hearts that are focused on you, minds that are ready to hear your word, hear your message, for us to grow in our faith and our understanding of you. And we just pray this in your name. Amen. All right, first verse I want to share with you is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. With the trumpet of God, but I'm sure his is going to sound a lot louder. Are you ready for that trumpet? You weren't ready for it just then. But hopefully spiritually you're ready for the real trumpet blast. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. There is the term we get rapture from the Latin version of this verse. Raptura, rapture, caught up quickly. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Whew. So, that moment could be very, very close. We'll be speaking about a little bit about more of that today in our sermon. I'll ask Randy to come up here and join me on the stage. And we're going to go back and connect to our, well, maybe some of you don't have it, but I have it, some old Southern gospel roots here. We're going to go back. We're going to be talking about when that trumpet sounds. Are you ready? Will you be there when the roll is called up yonder? Let's go ahead and stand up for this first one. Can't sit down for this one.
Roll and roll, yonder I'll be there. When the roll and roll, yonder I'll be there. tap their toes because, you know, when you break your toes, it's hard to tap your foot up here. So,
yeah, I broke two of my toes this week. So, but hey, that's okay. I can still stand up here. So, don't move. Just turn around and wave. Wave up there up top. Hello, guys. Way up there. All right. Oh, maybe one day we can get back to actually shaking hands and giving people a hug. All right, you guys are going to be seated for announcements. See what's going on here this week. All right, first one, of course, we have our LHP outreach campaign. Now, with what's going on in the world, there's a lot of people fearful. There's a lot of people that everything they put their hope in is being taken away one by one. And depression is out there. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of worry. There's a lot of doubts, uncertainty. There's only one place to find love, hope, and peace. And you can have those three things even in the midst of chaos, if you have Jesus Christ. That's what this LHP outreach campaign is all about. Right now, people are even more open to having some hope, some love and peace shared with them. So please have some of these cards on you. And if you can invite somebody or share the gospel with somebody, please do so. Now, Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock, we do have a prayer service going. Now, this is going through the Psalms. This is not a teaching. This is just basically a reading of the Psalms, and we're going to be praying from the Psalm and for the church and for the period we're living in. This morning we prayed for world leaders. We prayed for those that are lost. This is what we're coming together to pray about, the big issues that we need to be putting before God and the things that we need to be focused on as the church. So I'm asking the church, we have to be a people of prayer. Now, if you come to this, you don't have to pray. Some people are fearful of praying in public. You don't have to pray, but you can at least join us in spirit and pray with us. So I encourage members to come out on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock.
In the chapel.
And we do have the men's Bible study started back last Tuesday. So I don't think all the men heard about it. So we're back this Tuesday night, 6:30 in the man cave. And so I invite all the men to come up there on Tuesday nights. And then on Thursday nights, we're having the gathering is back. So you can send your questions in and we will tackle those. Had a really good discussion in group last Thursday. Didn't get through all the questions. We have a couple we're going to push over to this week, but we have a little room in the time for any new questions that can be sent in. So Thursday night, 7 p.m., we answer your questions from God's Word. All right, of course, we're not, because of the coronavirus, we're not doing the offering plates. So there's two boxes on the back wall there by the door. You can put your tithes or offering in there. I think that's it for worship. Oh, I'm going to say one thing. You leave it there. The 4th of July, people have asked. We are not holding anything official from the church. Can you, by your own, come here and watch the fireworks? Yes. But we have a lot of people that join us from the neighborhood and stuff. And so just in case there was someone showed up and coronavirus and then they trace it and they go, First Baptist Church had an official meeting when we're not technically shouldn't be doing that. So we're not officially doing anything for 4th of July this year, but you still are more than welcome if you want to come here and see the fireworks from this location. So, but make sure you're still being safe. So, all right, let's continue in our worship. You can remain seated or you can stand what you'd like. This next song was a requested song by my daughter up there in the balcony. And it's a song about a beautiful truth that, especially in times like we're in now, that we must remember. Because sometimes God, because of what's going on in the world, can feel like he's a long way away from us. He can feel like he's not even in charge. But the truth is, he's right there. He never leaves us. He's always with us. So let's sing this song. Go ahead.
Remember
get an amen on that one?
Amen.
Never leaves us. Never, ever leaves us. Go ahead and start the next one. Psalms 47. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne.
Crown Him with many crowns.
Thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. That truth, the Word of God, brings us together. All those who put their faith in Christ are brought together from all ethnic groups, all regions of the earth. Oh, Wendy was telling me she watched an interview the other day with Amir Safadi and J.D. Farag. And an Arab and a Jew. Brothers in Christ. Beautiful interview. God is good. That's what this last song is about, us coming together in unity. Brothers and sisters. husbands and mothers, all of us coming together and bringing the sinners, reaching to the sinful world, bringing them with us, unity in Christ. So you guys ready to go down to the river together?
Amen.
Let's go down to the river together.
As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, come on down. Come on, brothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, fathers, let's go down, come on down. Oh, fathers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, let's go down, come on down, don't you want to go down? Come on, mothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sinners, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way.
Oh, dear Heavenly Father, that's what we ask for this morning, to show us the way. In these troubled days, in these uncertain times, Lord, where we don't know what's going to happen, you do. You can show us the way, Lord. And Lord, as that song was singing, the meaning behind it was us coming together in spirit and in truth, prayer and the being together. But not just us, Lord, but the sinner, to bring sinners to you, that they can come to the river of life, and drink freely. Lord, that is our prayer this morning as a church. Not just us that are here are in the river of life, but Lord, we will bring others too. Show us the way, Lord. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, minds to understand, and hearts that will receive the truth you are going to reveal in your word today. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, we're going to continue in our Watchmen on the Wall series, and that we've been doing since we've come out of lockdown. And we're going to start this morning, a 4-minute clip of a pastor that I really respect, Tom Hughes. And he's here in California, Southern California. And I want you to listen to this man's words.
Folks, we are in trouble. You want to know what else the Bible teaches? Is that America as we know it is not going to be here in the last days. And I believe we are watching the end of America. You want to know what else the Bible teaches? Is that the church must be gone in order for the Bible to fulfill all of the prophecies regarding the tribulation period. And right now we are watching the collapse of the church. We are watching a church the Bible describes as going into this place of apostasy, just being asleep. The warnings are there. And you talk to so many church leaders that right now they're just saying, you can't worry about these things. Don't be talking about the Bible. Don't bring up the Old Testament. Don't bring up the prophecies of Jesus. No, you guys are a bunch of fools. You just need to go along with the program and lay down. Like sleeping dogs, as Isaiah says, and as God calls out the watchmen of the judgments that are coming, they aren't really being watchmen. I want you to consider that in light of just some of the things that we are seeing. Speaking of statues being torn down and history being rewritten, think of this. Vocal Black Lives Matter activist calls for people to tear down statues of Jesus and churches too. Churches also, listen, what you may be watching right now, for some of you, you might be thinking, what's the big deal about statues? Listen, here's the thing. I know what the Bible tells us. Book of Exodus, we're not to make any graven images of anything and to worship them. It's talking about worship. It's not talking about history lessons or something like that. And we're not to worship them. I've never worshipped the statue, never even thought about something like that. So you start looking at this and you might be thinking, well, tearing down these statues is good because they're breaking the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments, hey, whatever, that might be so, right? There could be some truth to that because certainly some people worship statues. But there's a much bigger problem in this. What we are watching is the demise of history and history being rewritten. And I'm going to tell you this right now, this isn't going to stop at statues. This is going to go against the churches. This whole movement that you're watching right now is going to go against any church that has stood up for righteousness and truth. Churches that said, listen, we're going to still meet. We are supposed to gather together in the last days because that's what God tells. Gather together always, don't forsake it. And in that day, all the more as you see that day approaching, as you watch the last days, you are to continue to gather together. And what we are watching with the movement of statues and churches being burned down and being torn down, listen, this is going to come against churches that are pressing forward and warning the world of what in the world is going on, that Jesus is coming. We need to repent. We need to be right with the Lord. It's going to come against those churches first. And don't think it's going to stop there. Just as it was in the days of Nazi Germany, listen, this is going to go after everybody and it's going to be too late. And pretty soon, it's going to be too late. Folks, we are watching all of this come about. We are watching the New World Order being formed. And I'm telling you, the next stop is going to be the end of the churches. They're going to come after churches. If they can't, if they're not going to be burnt down, they're going to take the money from them and distribute them. Folks, I do believe it's game over. I believe you better get right with the Lord. I believe you better get your act together. Listen, Jesus is coming. And this fight against the churches has only just begun to ramp up. And it is not going to be pretty. Listen, we need to repent. We need to ask Christ to forgive us of our sins. And I've got to encourage you, if you don't know the Lord, get right with Him. And if you fall into that group of one of the scoffers who says, what a bunch of malarkey, this prophecy stuff, be warned. The Bible writes about that also, 2 Peter chapter 3. You fall into that category. Listen, all of the prophecies regarding the second coming of Christ will be fulfilled. And we need to wake up while there is still time.
Time. How much time do we have? Many pastors are feeling exactly what I'm feeling. Not all pastors, but there's quite a few out there. The time is short. We must warn people. Warn people. Pastors feel a burden here to warn their own people. We're going to see that, you know, even people in church, one, need to repent. And we're going to see an example of that today in Scripture. But also warning people because there might be someone who's not a believer. Someone that may be visiting or someone who's just never really understood the gospel. There's a burden on pastors right now, not only to warn their churches, but to warn people outside the church. He said we must move forward, and I agree. We're going to hear another pastor a little bit later say we have to stay on course. We've got to keep advancing, moving forward. We can't get sidetracked. We can't get bogged down in fear and uncertainty. We have to be bold as a church. You see, pastors want to encourage their people in the faith, to encourage people as witnesses for Jesus Christ, to encourage them to be those strong witnesses. But you know, some people don't want that kind of encouragement. To some, don't want the responsibility of being witnesses for Jesus Christ. But I will continue to encourage all of you to be His witnesses. I will continue to encourage you to do that. But I want to look at the word encouragement. What does that word mean? What does it mean? What? Help lift someone out of doubt? What? The ability to have courage. And Patrick said the same thing. Go ahead in the next slide. Boom. The key word is courage. A lot of times we think it's, you know, make me feel good about myself or encourage me and tell me something good and nice and comforting. But actually, encouragement is to give courage. Here's a definition from a pastor that I also respect, Pastor Kyle Eidelman. He said, "Too often I think of encouragement as a soft pat on the back for doing a good job. But encouragement is a battle cry. It is a call to move, to act, to advance. What kind of words accomplish that? A lot of times those words are not what people want to hear. To encourage means, of course, to give courage, to speak courage into. That's not the same as making someone feel better. It's not patching up a wound, but rather putting a weapon in their hands. Mainly, their faith in the Word of God. It's giving them a fresh horse and the will to advance." And that's what this series of Watchmen on the Wall has all been about. For us to be encouraged, but it's not we may feel better necessarily, but to bring courage in us. To put us out there so we're ready to advance the cause of Christ outside these walls. I want to speak courage into us. So we started this series with the Watchman on the Wall with a sermon called "I Want Faith Like That." And we talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they were so brave and courageous before the most mighty king in the world. Even facing certain death, they stood there in their faith, and it was amazing. And I want faith like that. Then the next week we talked about running with the horses and how the horse was designed by God to carry men into battle. We watched how beautiful the horse is when it's doing what it's created to do, what it was designed to do. And then we looked at how we are designed as believers to walk with God, to glorify God, to go out into the world and be His witnesses. Last week we looked at what in the world is going on. And what the world really needs. And we saw that judgment has already fallen on America and many countries in the world. The Romans 1 judgment is already on us. But there's more judgments coming in there. And they get more and more severe, the tribulation period, until the great and awful and dreadful day of the Lord and the great white throne judgment. We need to understand why we're seeing what we're seeing. The Bible has predicted it. It's playing out word for word what the Bible says. And we looked at what the world really needs is to understand we're all sinful, that everyone needs to repent before a holy God. Today's sermon, Watchman on the Wall, what the world really needs now, right now, is a bold, obedient, and united church. People have asked me, what does it mean to be a watchman? Where are you getting that? Well, let's start there today. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel writes, "And again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land, when I bring judgment, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, verse 4, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, the warning from the watchman, but did not take the warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life." Verse 6. "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, does not warn, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, his sinful lost condition. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand." Verse 7. "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn for me." Warn them for me. "When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. You proved you were obedient. You were faithful." You see, the watchman is this concept. Here in Ezekiel was for him to warn the children of Israel. He's a watchman saying, I see that God has said the judgment is coming. Sinners, turn from your sin. Turn back to God. Judgment is coming. As long as the watchman did his job, God would not hold him accountable for those who rejected the warning. But if the watchman didn't do that, because it's not popular to warn people, it's hard to warn people. People want to hear bad news. They want to hear good news. They want to have their ears tickled and things like that. So if the watchman says, well, I'd rather be popular than, truthful, God's going to hold that person accountable. We too, as the church, we've been called. If you're a born-again believer, you've been called by God. You've been empowered by His Holy Spirit to be His witnesses, to warn the people of the judgment that's coming. Acts 1:8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Everyone who is truly born again, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, receives the Holy Spirit. He's brought the power and the ability to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. That's what a born-again believer wants to do. That's what you were designed to do, created to do. We understand and see what is coming on the whole world. This church has been taught the book of Revelations twice in the last 6 years. It's been taught Matthew chapter 24 and Luke 21, all the passages that deal, many of the Old Testament passages that deal with the end times, the signs. And the signs have been happening for a while now. They're increasing in magnitude, frequency, the birth pains. We know we're in the days of sorrow, the days before the end. Those days, Christ promised His church that you'll be hated by all for My name's sake. They will persecute you. They will even kill you for My name's sake. We as American Christians have always seen that overseas. But now it's coming home. They're wanting to tear down statues of Jesus and churches. And see, the world is dark and they don't want to see the light. Light hurts your eyes in the dark. And like the pastor said, Tom Hughes, that it's just starting here for us. Persecution's coming. Are you ready? Is your faith strong enough to put on the full armor of God and make your stand in that evil day? If you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, you are strong enough. Not in and of yourself, but in Him, you are strong enough. And we can continue to be witnesses. That's what Jesus has called us to do. To stand before the world and testify of what He has done for us and what He can do for them. Because there's no difference between us and the sinner, but the grace of God. We need to warn people. That's what the testimony challenge is all about. Has been about since we started it when we were still in lockdown. Today I want to introduce phase two of the testimony challenge. Now, many of you have either made your video or you've written it out and we posted it on our church Facebook page and on our church website. And if you click on the ones on the church website, if there are videos, it goes to my YouTube channel that I made for the church. Here's phase two. Some of you basically already completed phase two. If you made a video, you completed phase two already. If you wrote your testimony out, that was good. But now I'm going to ask you to make a video. I'm going to ask you to make a video if you haven't done one yet. And I'm asking those who have videos already made. What we're going to do is we're going to put those, not just on YouTube, I'm asking you to put it on your personal, if you have one, a personal Facebook page. To all your friends and relatives, I'm going to ask you to put your testimony on your Facebook page or on your Twitter account, whatever you have, whatever social media format you use to make your video and to put it out there. On your personal social media. One more step farther out of the comfort zone God is calling us. Why I'm asking you to do this? Why it's not just good enough to put it on our Facebook, church Facebook page and on our website? Why do we need to go to videos online, on social media? I want to show you why using Trevor. He's not here this morning, but Trevor's video. Oh, I thought you were home. Hey, it's not really Trevor. He was wearing a mask. I couldn't tell. You were, all right, it's not Trevor's here. I thought, man, Patrick, you were so rude laughing at his picture like that. Like, wow, that's rude. Trevor's right there. Now, there's Trevor's video online. Those numbers below it are what we call the video analytics. All right? What those numbers are telling us, the ones on each side are the most important. Trevor's video has been seen, not viewed, but seen, that someone could click on it, 344 times. But that was 3 days ago. I went in today and looked at it. It's 371. His video, his testimony of Jesus Christ has reached 371 people. They had the opportunity to listen to it. Now, only 84, it says 82, but it's actually 84 now. 84 people did click on it and listen to it. Let me ask you, when do you ever have the opportunity in and of yourself, by yourself, to witness to 82 people and have the potential of reaching 340 or 371? That's the power of social media. That's why we want to do a video. And as people say, I don't like being videoed. Trust me, I know where you're coming from. When we got locked down and I had to video the sermons, I didn't think it was a big deal until I'm standing in front of a camera and I'm trying to preach a sermon to a camera. It was awkward. It was weird. It was embarrassing. It was hard. It was difficult. And people have said, you know, they come up and they're trying to encourage me. And I go, yeah, I was a little worried about you in the beginning. Your videos were rough. But you started to get the hang of it towards the end. Thanks. So I know it's difficult. But folks, this is what we, as born again, Holy Spirit sealed and dwelt with, we are called to be His witnesses. We are called to put the truth of Jesus out there, to show what Jesus did for us, so someone else can have what we have. Now, I know some of you have been told that they don't want to be their information to be out there. They don't want to be hacked and to find out all their personal information. I'll promise you, there is no way for you, you're not going to use your full name, just your first name. There is no way for any of your personal information to be hacked through a video online. The only thing they could hack is me, because it's my page. I'm putting your video there. They can't hack you, they can hack me. So you're totally safe to put a video online. I'm really going to encourage you to do that. That's phase two. Make a video. Post it to your own Facebook page so your own friends and family can see your testimony. And let me post it on YouTube. Okay? I want you to imagine something. After the trumpet sounds, we're standing before Christ. We're standing there. We're looking around at the church that has been raptured out. Everyone's in heaven. We're like, wow. And out of the crowd comes a person, maybe two, three. And they come to you. You've never seen this person. Ever. And they come up to you and they go, I'm here because I heard what you said about Jesus Christ. I watched your video. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ because of what you said. Whew. Can you stand? You know, when we go before Jesus and we will all stand the judgment seat of Christ, each one of us will give an account directly to Jesus Christ for our Christian walk. Imagine Jesus saying, hey, look over there. You see that person? That person? Because you were faithful to do what I asked? I used you to reach them. Is somebody's soul, their eternal life, worth coming out of your comfort zone and making a video? I hope so. I hope so. You can call the office, talk to Lisa, make an appointment to come in and videotape me, Wendy, or Gordon. I'm volunteering, both of you. We'll videotape you. We can help you get it ready. We can videotape it. Or we can just start the camera and walk out if you want to be by yourself. We'll videotape your stuff. We'll make it easy. Just call in and make an appointment. Let's take every opportunity that we have to share Jesus Christ. Even in an opportunity that you may not be comfortable with, and you may not understand how all this technology stuff works, it doesn't matter. If there's an opportunity before you, let's take it. That's what the Apostle Paul did. Do you realize that? The Apostle Paul took every opportunity he had, and he shared his testimony. Let me show you one. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. Paul has been arrested. He's on his way to Rome. And now he's standing before King Agrippa. This is a chance for him to have the charges the Jews have brought against him dismissed, and he can be set free. So he's making his case. But in this basically trial before the king, Paul uses it as a chance to share his testimony, to witness to King Agrippa. Watch what happens. Verse 1, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. King Agrippa knew the Jewish faith. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. So Paul begins. Verse 4, my manner of life from my youth. Paul is explaining to him who he used to be, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem. All the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. He was a religious, devout Pharisee. And now I stand and I judge and judge for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. Verse 7. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. So Paul is saying, this is who I was. I was a religious zealot. And I thought it was my main purpose in life to come against this Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 10. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints, those that believed in this Jesus, I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. He compelled them to deny Jesus Christ. What kind of wicked stuff do you have to do to make someone, make a believer, deny Jesus Christ? Torture? Fear of death and torture? Paul was not a nice guy. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them to foreign cities. That's who Paul was. Verse 12. While thus occupied with my persecution of believers, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. It's like a cattle prod. It's a device, spiky, that you move cattle with. You don't want to kick against it. Here, Paul He comes face to face with Jesus. And this is the turning moment. This is the moment when his eyes are going to be opened. He's going to understand the truth of who Jesus is. And this is going to make Paul turn from his religious ways, his evil ways. He's going to have that born again moment. When the mind fully understands who Jesus is, who he is, and the heart is ready to repent. and we call out in faith, we're born again. He surrenders to Christ. Verse 15. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand up on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. Verse 17. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you as a witness, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem. Paul started witnessing. He started preaching right after his salvation experience, right after he was born again. He started to declare. He barely knew anything about Jesus, but he started to share. All the way into Damascus and back into Jerusalem, throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. Now, that's who he was after. See, he gave his testimony to King Agrippa. Here's who I used to be. Then the truth of Jesus Christ came into my life. I was born again. I was forgiven. I was changed. I was washed. My sins were washed away. I was sanctified, and I was justified in the life, death, and burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now, this is who I am. I'm a servant of the Most High. Whew. Paul was always faithful to share the truth. He would share Christ with anyone he could. Folks, we must be the same way. A church that does not stay focused on sharing the gospel with the lost world, the whole church, is a church that Christ will not remain with. I'm going to show you that here in a minute from Scripture. Pastors are called to encourage their people, to bring courage, to give them courage to go out, to go out into the world. It's a battle cry. It's a call to move, to act, to advance, to put a weapon in their hand called the gospel of Jesus Christ, backed up with your personal testimony. It's giving them a fresh horse and a will to advance. But if a church forgets this, it's a church that Christ says he will not remain in. Let me show you. Let's go to the church of Ephesus, a church that got away from advancing the cause of Christ. Revelation chapter 2. Jesus says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, to the pastor, basically, that is what it's saying. To the pastor of the church of Ephesus, write. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. And you have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Inside the church, they were keeping the Word of God. They knew it. They knew in the Word of God that when a false teacher or a false apostle came, they were like, whoa, what you're saying doesn't match here. They were patient. They were laboring inside the church. Sounds pretty good so far. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent, church. Repent. And do the first works. Or else, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. And remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent. The lampstand was the presence of God. The Holy Spirit. This church was getting a lot of things right, doing a lot of things right inside. But they left their first love. They were doing the right thing inside the church, but they were no longer doing it out of love for God, for Jesus. They were laboring, but it wasn't out of love. Their passion, their zeal, now was more mechanical. Rigid and lacked the love and the passion. And it's slid from love, coming here just out of love for Christ, into this is what we do. They were doing things pretty much correctly, according to Scripture, but they were just doing them because that's what Christians do. I go to church on Sunday. No, we come to church because we've been saved and we're thankful and our brothers and sisters, and we come here because we love God. If that's not your reason, you're here. You've gotten to this point in your faith. You need to repent of that. We don't just go through the motions. We don't just do what Christians are supposed to do. No, we live Christ. We walk in the Spirit. We don't just go through the motions. This church needed to return to why they were the church. They needed to return to their first love. Second, they were to do the first works. Context. He's talking to the church. What's the first works of the church? Great Commission. Jesus said it himself. Gave them the Great Commission. Then he said, I'm going to give you my Spirit so you can fulfill that commission to the uttermost parts of the earth. The church needed returning to loving God with all their heart, soul, and mind. And second, get out of that church and do the first works. Go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They'd gotten away from going out. And their inward work, as technically correct, was mechanical, was religious in nature. It was no more out of passion and zeal and love for God. And they had stopped reaching out. Christ said he'd remove their lampstand. He'll remove his blessing, his presence from a people that don't want to be obedient to what he has called them to do. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Go out into the world. And he didn't just say that to the pastors. He didn't just say it to the original 12. They couldn't go to the uttermost parts of the earth. I mean, they scattered out pretty good. But they couldn't go because that was a universal command to all who were going to believe, all who were going to receive the Holy Spirit of God, all who claim to be born again. They have the mandate to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Not just quote unquote professional clergy. All of us. We are a holy priesthood, a special people chosen by God, equipped by God, powered by God to go be His witnesses. But sometimes we get too comfortable in here. We're not called to be comfortable. We're called to be filled with courage and to go out. Jesus is the head of the church. If we're not careful, we don't stay focused on Him and His cause, the Great Commission, a church can lose the support and blessing of Jesus Christ. Oh, hope that never happens. I must give a warning here as I'm about to close. Let's give you a warning. Jesus just gave us a warning there, but I must give a warning. Satan does not want us to be obedient to Christ. He doesn't want us to be bold. He does not want us united. He doesn't want us to be obedient. He can't overcome the church, but he can try to sidetrack it. He can try to disrupt it. He can try to divide it. And he's been very successful over the centuries with that. Satan looks not for unbelievers. Satan looks for believers or professing believers, both, inside the church to disrupt the church, to not get us focused on what we are called to do. Satan looks for people that he can, inside the body, inside the church, that he can get them to feel, what's the words I'm looking for? Not content. To look to themselves, to start looking at what they want instead of what Christ wants for us. To get them to say, this is the way I want church to be done. This is what I want church to do for me. A lot of people do, you know, what kind of programs, what do you have for me and my family? Satan looks for people that he can quickly turn towards self-centeredness. And they come here with self-centeredness. It's all about them. You don't sing the right music, we're mad. You don't dress the right way, we're mad. If you push us out of our comfort zone, we're mad. It goes on and on because it's all about us. It's not about Christ. Satan looks for individuals like this that he can manipulate. Oh, yes. Satan manipulates believers. Satan can take believers captive to do his will inside the church. Second Timothy, one of the pastoral epistles. Paul wrote this to a pastor, young pastor, to instruct him on how to be a pastor and how to do the church. He says, have the people in the church flee also youthful lust. Now, a lot of people have lost all this sexual stuff. Not necessarily youthful lust. It's just what youth want to do. Now, what's one of the major things? Remember back to your teenage years. What were you like? Were you like this Mother Teresa figure as a teenager and you cared about everybody else? Anybody? I'm the only one? Or were you more self-centered and it was really about you? Yeah. If we're honest with ourselves, as teenagers, you're really about yourself when you're young. And see, we're to flee being self-centered and it's about us. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be general, all able to teach, patient, and in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Yes, church members, either professing believers or true believers, if they're not focused, they focus on Christ, they can be manipulated by Satan to bring disruption inside the body, to try to counter what we're supposed to be doing as the church. They try to make church about them and their dramas and their problems. We want to help them with their problems, but we're not to become their, you know, part of the problem. We don't make their problems dictate in the church and move us away from the truth. Our church is supposed to be about Jesus Christ, about His Word, and about His cause, the Great Commission. It is time for all churches to be united in this cause. Everyone in the church to be on board with that cause. Not to be sidetracked with petty issues. To be a grumbler or a complainer behind the scenes. We're a team here. We're the arm. We're a good soldier of Christ. We're here to unite it together to encourage one another. And we can have people behind the scenes trying to go against that, trying to work against us. They're traitors to Christ. You think I'm the only pastor that sees this or feels this? Every pastor's had to deal with this. But as I close, I want you to listen to J.D. Farag, another pastor from Hawaii. I want you to listen to his heart. Have the volume up because it starts immediately. Go.
Hear my heart on this. It's when Christians argue and fight and quarrel with each other. What kind of advertisement is that for Christ? What kind of a witness is that for Jesus Christ? Shame on you. Shame on you. The world's looking at you and you're doing that? Are you kidding me? In this, the last hour of human history, and you're fighting about this or that? Come to your senses. You have been taken captive by the devil to do his will, and you're doing destruction. You're devouring the body of Christ. Stop! I plead with you. We're this close to the rapture. And you want to argue? You want to argue? I'm sorry. No, I'm not actually. I'm not sorry at all. You know, Jesus said, I think it's in Matthew 12. And it's a very interesting way he says it in the original language. It basically carries the idea of this. Every slanderous word, every argumentative, whatever that word is, word, every idle word, you're going to give an account for it. We're all going to stand before God one day. And I can assure you on the authority of God's Word, I promise you this, on the authority of God's Word, God on that day is not going to say to you, good job. Man, you sure told them, didn't ya? Wow. Well done, good and argumentative servant. I don't read anywhere in here where God calls anyone to be the police in the body of Christ. We're not to be police, we're to be paramedics. As for me and my house, me and my church, I love you so much. I love this church. Lord knows my heart. As for me and my church, we're going to stay on message. We're going to preach the word. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to reach the lost while there's still time, because we're almost out of time.
Pastors are burdened right now. Pastors are burdened right now. We're burdened for some of our own people because we fear some are blind to their own unsaved souls because of religion, false teachings, or people just trying to make up Christianity on their own terms. But we're also burdened with the lost outside in the world. We're burdened that time is short. I'm burdened that each one of you as a believer will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. And I don't want to see your life burned up in that judgment as hay, wood, and stubble. But I want to see your lives as precious stones, gold, silver. I want you to be able to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my Lord." We're burdened. If you go back and you listen to him, Amir Safati, and Tom Hughes, I've been taking encouragement each week because our sermons intersect one another. I don't have any communication with those gentlemen. I respect them greatly. But they end up saying exact same things that God puts on my heart. God is burdening pastors with a message that time is short. You better be right with God. Church, if we need to repent, repent. So we return to our first love and do the first works. Sharing our testimonies. Sharing the gospel. Loving our Jesus. I want to close with this song. You can sing along or you can just listen. But this song, the chorus, I guess you call it, it's talking about loving my Jesus. It starts out as he's a sinner, and he's remembering his moment of salvation. And now he's loving Jesus. Showing my scars, because we let people know where we used to be and who we are now. He says in the chorus, telling my story, my testimony basically, telling my story, letting the whole world know how they too can have what I have in Jesus. So the chorus matched what I was closing the sermon with. Let us return to loving Jesus. Make sure we are loving Jesus and doing the first works. Because time is short. Let's listen.
I was a wandering soul, traveling a well-worn road, a sinner so far from home, no second chance. Inside, I heard you call my name. I felt you lift my shame, and I made a vow that day that I'd spend the rest of my life loving my Jesus, showing my scars, telling my story of how mercy can reach you where you are. And I pray the whole world hears the cry of my heart, is to see all the ones I love. then tries to make you right. Whispers that same old lie. Keep all your pain inside, 'cause no one will understand. The last thing this lost world needs is someone I'm trying to be. Truth that has set me free, that I'm just a broken man. Loving my Jesus, showing my scars, telling my story of how mercy could reach you where you are. And I pray the whole world hears the cry of my heart. See all the ones I song's been sung. I stand face to face with the one who gave all for me. May all I have to show be all that matters most. Making your great name known, let this be my own legacy. Loving my Jesus, showing my scars, telling my story of how mercy can take you where you are. And I pray the whole world hears the cry of my
song. I hope that's the prayer of our hearts. I know many of you loving your Lord and your Nancy. Where's Nancy? Nancy called me up this week and goes, "Hey, there's this guy. He's at a workplace I go to, and I want to be able to share the gospel. How can I do it? Because he's at work and I just can't hit him when he's at work." And I hear others of you with stories and encounters, and I know you're looking. Keep it up. Why don't all of us do this? The videos are important. And I'm asking as your pastor to make your video. So that's what God asked me to tell you. I want you to tell one more aspect. We've been connecting. I made a video of the gospel, just straight gospel. I made it and put it on YouTube. But we've started connecting them. So when someone watches your testimonial video, at the end that video pops up, they can click on it. They can hear the complete gospel. We put it out 2 months ago or so, I forget. It's had 99 people go and listen to it. 99. We have reached not just the ones who've watched your videos, but we as a body together have reached 99 people with the gospel. Let's get it over 100. Let's get it to 200, 300, 1,000. Let's do everything we can. Time is short.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for those men of God that bring the truth and share the truth each and every week, Lord, and they inspire me and they encourage me. Oh, Lord, help us as a church to make sure that how we do church is not out of mechanical reasons and because this is what we do as believers. We're here because we're in love with you. And Lord, there's sometimes life can get so hard and busy and we start going through the motions. And we need to see that about ourselves. And if that's the way some of us are right now, Lord, let us repent. And we turn to our first love and our passion and our zeal for who you are and what you have done for us. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. And then sinners will be converted because we will be focused on what really matters. Lord, help us to, as a church, to make sure we are doing the first works. The first works you gave to the church to be salt and light out in a dying world. To bring the gospel, to be your witnesses, to testify what you have done for us. Don't let us be comfortable inside. Don't let us be apathetic in our faith. Lord, put a burning in our very souls for you and for your truth and for a lost and dying world. Lord, we want to see souls come to you, to be born again, to be saved. I ask you to help us to do that. We pray this as your church. And in your name, in the beautiful name that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that name. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you for coming today. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.